in verse number 4. One verse today. Philippians 4:4. I don't know about you, but my mind oftentimes comes to thinking about a year and what it is entails in a year and what has happened, what has not happened, what I wish that had happened perhaps, and things like that. And you sometimes wonder, what's a good way to wrap up the year? And I believe Philippians 4:4 gives us a wonderful admonition on to think about and to consider today. It says here in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if you were looking for a Bible memory verse program to start off with, you know what? This would be a good one to start with right here. Very easy to memorize right here. You don't have to think about it very hard. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I bring this to our attention because it comes at us at the end of this year, I believe, as a powerful caution from the Lord to rejoice in all things, always. And as I look across you today, I think that perhaps that in many of your hearts, there's different feelings, different sentiments for each one of you, what has happened, what has not happened throughout the year. Maybe some of you have had a good year, in 2019. You say, it's been a good year. It's been a nice year for no complaints, you might say. Maybe some of you it hasn't. For some of you, I know you've lost loved ones. Maybe some of you have lost a mom or a dad. Maybe some of you have had a good year. You've had a promotion. Maybe you've had good times. Other of you have been through tough times. Sickness and with a spouse or family member. Well, it makes no difference, though, in our text this morning. If you've had success or if you've had failure, if you've had sickness or if you've had disease, if you've been up or if you've been down, if you've had a low or if you've had a high, the Bible is quite plain. It says, rejoice. Rejoice. My uncle, my dad's sister's husband, just passed away. His name was Ira. And I was thinking about them. He was a godly man. He was like a father figure to my dad since my dad's dad died when he was 9 years old. And Ira was so much older than him. And he just passed away on Christmas Eve. But his wife's name, my dad's sister's name, is Joyce. I always thought that was an interesting name. Never did really understand the name Joyce until one day I was just this week when I said rejoicing out loud to myself. Her name was Joycing, rejoicing. That was what her name means. It means to be joyful. It means to have a life of joy. I wonder if our life would be characterized as a Joyce, as rejoicing. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Always, and again, I say rejoice. I bring this up because it is something that we oftentimes think of in a new year. There's oftentimes in the new year, so we think of a new year's what? Celebration, right? Sometimes. Maybe new year's resolutions. I know, but we think a lot of people are talking about new year's celebrations, new year's parties, new year's eves, and things like that. And we say people are always on new year's eve giving up cheers and rejoicings, and maybe they're drinking some champagne, but that's not the type of rejoicing that we're talking about here in the scripture. That's not what he's meaning for us here today. But we live in days like that. We live in days where we're not at war, declaratively speaking, right? The economy seems pretty good. Employment is high. People enjoy their Friday and Saturday nights on a regular. You don't have to go very far in Austin to find out that it's hard to get in a restaurant oftentimes, almost any night of the week at around 7 p.m. We live in times and days where this seems we're rejoicing. People are happy. People are excited. In fact, in a couple of days, people will be going to New Year's Eve parties. They'll be drinking it up and having a good time, giving cheers, as I said. But we must not ever think of rejoicing in terms like that. Not that rejoicing doesn't mean not having a good time, but what I mean is this, is that Jesus attacked a philosophy that existed 250 years before he came on the scene. And he says it like this in a parable about a rich man. A rich man had all these things, and he was going to build bigger barns, and he says this to himself, "Soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what that was? That was coming from a philosopher named Epicurus. Epicurus, and later on known as the Epicureans, had this philosophy: eat, drink, and be merry. Rejoice. Just take it easy in life. Life is really just one big game. In fact, whenever Paul came on the scene in the book of Acts, chapter number 17 and verse number 18, we find that he was still dealing with the same crowd. On Mars Hill, it says that two groups of philosophers approached him: the Epicureans and the Stoics. And what's interesting today is that we don't have a lot of Stoics around, though there are still some, but we do seem to have a lot of Epicureans. We have a lot of people that say, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, let's just enjoy life. And you'll see that here in a couple of days. Simply this, the philosophy of Epicurus was simple. It was basically a system of atheism. A system that lived life without God in thought. And it taught this. It taught that men to seek as their highest aim and pleasure in life was it to be pleasant and smooth. Life was to be lived pleasantly and smoothly. Life was to just be a constant high. When bad things came, drink them down. When a tough time came, forget about it. Don't worry about it. Leave it all. Do something else. But Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse number 20, goes straight for the jugular at this very philosophy. And instead of saying, eat, drink, and be merry, as the one man said, he says this: thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool, don't think like this. Rejoicing in the way the world says is cheers, rejoice, it's okay, life's a ball, take it easy, have pleasant and smooth life. But we don't rejoice in the way that the world rejoices, not just in the fact that we don't get drunk and live each day and for each hour for the 5 o'clock hour for the next intoxicating beverage that we can drink. That's not what we're talking about, though that's not what we live for. Our society promotes this. It does promote heavy drinking, a bar scene, pleasure, and wine. It's the idea of a good time, kicking back and having a few cold ones. And if that's what your thought of rejoicing is, then it's not centered on a biblical thought of what rejoicing really is. We also have to be careful of this. Rejoicing in the way that the world rejoices. The world thinks, too, that rejoicing also in happy times, good times, means that, you know what? It means whenever I finally retire, life is over with. Man, I can just quit working. I don't have to work anymore. That's going to be good times. That's going to be happy times. One of the saddest stories that I ever can recall in my memory of a man that worked so desperately hard for retirement. And what was even sadder was that he refused to ever really see his children because he always was reworking for retirement. He refused to even take a trip a couple of times to go see his kids a couple of times because he was working. And whenever he retired, he was going to spend time with the kids and the grandkids. 6 months before he retired, he contracted spinal meningitis and died and didn't even retire. You see, you don't know what our life beholds. We don't know what's on the next day. We don't know what's going to happen. But in a sense, if we're not careful, we'll limit rejoicing to good times. We'll limit rejoicing to say, well, you know, I've had a week off at work at Christmas time. You know, that's my time. Oh, it's back to the old grind again, you know. I can't rejoice anymore. It's back to work again. And I know work can be a drudgery. I've been there. I woke up at 6 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been there. I know what drudgery is. I understand it. I've worked in the world. I've been around it. I've seen it. I know it. I know exactly what it is like. But you know what? That's, if we think in this terms of, well, the next vacation I get, well, I'm just looking ahead to the next 3-day weekend. That's when I'll rejoice. That's when I'll be happy. My friend, you're not to have a biblical perspective of what rejoicing really is. year, may we look back and say, we need to rejoice. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And also this is that the world rejoices in success, does it not? It rejoices in well-made plans, inventions, money, promotions. But the Bible says we ought to rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it says it like this, rejoice evermore. Now you say, that's not really a big deal. I know that Paul is saying this, but it is a big deal. Because I want you to turn back to the beginning of Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. I want you to notice where Paul is whenever he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice where he's at. And may I say this after I read this, this is not the first place that he's found rejoicing or the first time in the situation that he's in. Look what it says in verse number 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you know what it means when he's saying he's in bonds? He's in prison. He's bound up. He's got handcuffs on. Now, I don't really see too many people sitting in the back seat of a patrol car with a smile on their face. Unless they're high on methamphetamine, probably. Here's the deal, is that if you find yourself in prison or in jail, it's usually not a place to be rejoicing, right? But in another occasion, in Philippi, guess where Paul was at? He was in Philippi, and what was him and Silas doing at midnight? Singing praises to God. Can you imagine that? I would think that it would have fit Paul's character very well whenever he wrote to the Philippians. No doubt that he wrote to them in this particular letter. 17 different occasions he mentions joy or rejoicing. You know why? Because they knew that was his character. You know where the Philippian church started at? It started in a jailhouse with a Philippian, or excuse me, it started the day before with a lady that sold purple named Lydia. And then it went over to a demon-possessed girl that was delivered of her demon. And then it went to the jailhouse where the Philippian jailer comes in just before he's about to kill himself. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why does he go to these guys? It's because those are the guys that were singing and praising and giving glory to God and were rejoicing, though they were in the inner prison. Now, I don't know about you, but being in prison does not sound like an ideal place to be rejoicing. But that's where Paul was. Let me give you a little bit more perspective. Along the way, he had been beaten in Jerusalem. And then he had been dragged up to Caesarea. And now perhaps he was in Rome. And along the way, going to Rome, he had been shipwrecked, bit by a snake, spent 14 days without eating anything. And now he's on his way to Rome, waiting for trial, which by all accounts doesn't look to end so well for his head, all right? And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice evermore. Paul does not write Philippians 4:4 sitting on a secluded beach drinking a mixed drink, all right? He's not sitting in his lazy boy recliner living off his IRA dividends, okay? That's not what he's doing. He's in jail. Rejoice in the Lord. And I believe he gives to us here in this particular passage and in this book also three particular ways to rejoice. Notice, first of all, right in our text, he tells us how to do it. It says in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in who? The Lord. Really, you have no other way to rejoice in difficult times and adversity except it be in the Lord. I like this word rejoice. You've probably heard it before, but the Greek word is the word kairo, or in the way that our British friends like to say it, cheerio. I didn't want to try it in my British accent this morning, but farewell, have a good time, happiness to you. God bless, be of good cheer. But he's not simply telling them goodbye, but he is giving them a salutation that's telling them, be happy, rejoice. And this is a common theme throughout the New Testament. All the time people are being told these things. Rejoice, be happy. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? Look to the next page over in your Bibles in Philippians 3 in verse number 1. You don't have to turn very far in Philippians to find rejoicing and joy. 17 different times, as I said, it's there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The first reason why we can rejoice in the Lord is because of what he says in verse number 3. It says, rejoice in Christ. You realize that over 77 different times in the New Testament, it has that little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That is one of the most important phrases in the New Testament. Can I just give you a small sampling of what that phrase means? In Acts 24:24, it means this: in Christ you have your faith. In Christ you have your faith. In Romans 3:24, in Christ you have your redemption. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, in Christ there's no condemnation. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 2, in Christ you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible goes on in Romans 8:39, it tells us that in Christ you possess the love of God. In Romans 9:1, you have in Christ you have the truth. In Christ you are one body. In Romans also it tells us in Christ there's fellowship. In 1 Corinthians it tells us that in Christ there is sanctification. In Christ there is wisdom. In Christ there is righteousness. In Christ there is the resurrection. In Christ there is our love for each other. In Christ, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us is our establishment and our anointing, our triumph, our victory. In Christ, it tells us that the Old Testament is revealed according to 2 Corinthians 3:14. I could go on with these. We could talk about these all morning long and just discuss one reason why we should rejoice is because we are in Christ. If you're saved, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God this morning, then you have redemption, sanctification, redemption, fellowship, simplicity, liberty, equality, gathering of the saints, a heavenly place, good works and goodness, consolation, rejoicing. You have it all based upon the fact that you are in Christ Jesus. That's the reason. The reason you can rejoice in the Lord is because you're in Christ. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what? The flesh. I oftentimes get most discouraged when I find confidence in myself. Or on the flip side, I try to find confidence or find my confidence in another person. When I try to rest, put my confidence, put my strength upon somebody else, then I am oftentimes disappointed. The reason why we should rejoice is because we are in Christ Jesus. But not only that, because also if you go back to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 14, he tells us not only is our confidence in Christ, but also we have a confidence in the gospel. We don't just rejoice in the Lord because we are in Christ, but also because of the gospel's sake. I read it to you a little bit a moment ago, but in verse number 14 of Philippians 1, it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says that people were preaching the gospel, and while they were preaching the gospel, they were giving jabs at Paul. They were jabbing Paul. They were putting Paul down, and Paul says, I don't care. The gospel is preached, and therein I rejoice. I'm not upset about it. I'm not mad about it. If they want to do that, that's on their head. But I'm just glad the gospel's being preached. I'm glad the gospel is going out. Don't just rejoice in the Lord just because you are in Christ. Rejoice in the gospel for the gospel's sake. You have much to rejoice over. He believed the gospel actually, now get this, this is mind-blowing, worked. The gospel was actually effective. And that gave him cause to rejoice. Aren't you glad when something works? Amen? You ever got something, you've been a little leery about it? Maybe you got a gift, all right? Some of you got a gift, didn't you? This past week, and you go, I don't think this works. This isn't going to work. You ever got a gift at your birthday, and somebody, you open it up, or maybe it's at a retirement party, or somewhere, and you get a gift, and somebody, you go, it's that gift. And you get home, and it actually works. It actually does what the product says it's going to do. And you go, wow, this is amazing. I bought a knife sharpener one time. I bought a lot of knife sharpeners, and none of them work. And finally, I bought one. And I tried that thing out, and man, it shaved the hair right off my hand. Man, it's a good knife sharpener. It actually works. It really does. Everything that you sharpen on it, it's a good thing. Man, I love it when something works. I tell you what, I can testify right now, and I hope you could too, that the gospel works. Amen. You know how you know that? You know why you just said amen? Not just because it saved somebody else, because it saved you. Amen. It saved you. And you ought to rejoice in that. Well, you just don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I don't know what you're going through. But if you say, I do know what you're not going through, that's called hell, all right? That's a pretty good reason to rejoice. You're not going to have to suffer eternity from separated from God in the eternal lake of fire. Praise God. I mean, when all else fails, you can at least go back to that, all right? You can at least go back to that, but that shouldn't be our last resort. That should be our first resort. So many times we put God and Christ and the cross on the back burner. When everything else fails, we finally get to this place and go, yeah, I guess I can rejoice. Now that should be the first thing that our mind goes to. That should be the first place our mind goes to. But our carnal, sinful nature always wants to put everything else before Christ. No, put Christ first. That's why the Bible wants us to have him as preeminence. Not the first thing, but the only thing. Put him first in your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because you're in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord because of the gospel's sake. Look around you. Look at each person in here that's saved today. Look at the building that you're sitting in, the pews that you're sitting in, the piano that's up here, even the TVs that are here, the missionary jar that's here. Look at all the external things. Look at the internal things. Look at the external things. Look at all of the things that are situated here today, all right? You see these things? You know why these things are here? It's because of the gospel. That's what brought these things here. He said, well, the man built these things. Well, he built them for a reason, because somebody, almost 40 years ago in March, had a vision, had a thought. You know what? There's some people out here in Southwest Austin, Oak Hill area that need the gospel, all right? And we're going to bring it to them, okay? And that's all we're doing today, 10 years after we've been here. And all I've been doing is that we're saying, you know what? They still need the gospel. So we're going to bring it to them. We did that yesterday, but we're doing it here today. That's what we're here for, is because of the gospel. Rejoice in that. Be happy about that. Be thankful for that.
But also I see that I could end there, but the Bible gives us many reasons to rejoice. But Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 10, he gives us another point. Rejoice not in the Lord only, but rejoice in others. You say, others don't give me too much reason to rejoice. I'm often disappointed by others. Well, pause with me and consider a couple of things first. He says in Philippians 4:10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. We do have a reason to rejoice in Christ, and that would simply be enough. But we also have another reason, and that is because we ought to rejoice in the service and sacrifice of others. Paul rejoiced in their cheerful and joyful giving. They gave to him. He says, at the last, and your care has flourished with me again. You did it a time before, and now you've done it again. You have been helping me. You have been giving to me. Read 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I believe that's a description of the church at Philippi and the other churches in Macedonia that gave beyond measure, beyond their ability to be able to do. They gave and they did it joyfully. They did it out of a joyful heart. They didn't do it begrudgingly. They didn't do it with pain. They did it with great ease. They did it with great comfort. They did it with great joy. And he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced to see their care for him. You know, that's one thing. I rejoice. Yeah, I understand that a lot of us don't like to receive maybe care from somebody else. But we have to be real careful with that, that that doesn't turn into pride, all right? All right? And sometimes the statement gets overused, but I think it's also a good statement. Hey, brother, don't steal a blessing from me. If I'm trying to be good to you, trying to help you out with something, let me do it. All right, no? Sometimes we're so independent, we want to do it on ourselves. We want to do it on our own. Nobody can help me out. I've got to do it, you know? But sometimes it's good to have help. And when you have help, isn't it a blessing when you have somebody that really helps you? I'll never forget one time I walked on a job. A plumbing job. And we walked in, and right before we walked in, the contractor met us, and he said, I started on the jackhammer before y'all got here. It kind of helped y'all out a little bit. Brother Randy, you know where this is going probably. Helped me out a little bit. We get in there. There's four or five chunks of concrete that are tore up, but also there's about three or four holes punched in the copper lines that are there too. Yeah, you really helped us out a whole lot, didn't you? And I'll forget, I was working that jackhammer for about 2 hours, and he came up and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, hey, you want me to help you with that? I said, no, sir, I got it. I don't need any more holes in my concrete and our copper lines right here. And sometimes help, it's not real help, it seems like. But when somebody really helps you, rejoice in that. Man, sometimes I do have to swallow my pride and say, you know what, I need help. And God has been a blessing. God has blessed me, and God has allowed somebody to help us. I tell you, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in the Lord greatly for that. We ought to rejoice in the fact that, you know, we ought to see these missionaries that we support and say, you know what? We ought to rejoice in being able to help them. They rejoice over it. They're happy about it. And one thing I love to receive those thank you notes afterwards and love to hear a missionary tell us, say, man, thank you so much. Thank you for the sacrifice that your church has done. Or thank you for what your church is doing. Thank you for Scenic Hills Baptist Church and how they've been. They're rejoicing in the gift that has been given to them. It's been a blessing to them. It's been a help to them. We ought to rejoice in the care and the supply of others. But secondly, he not only rejoiced in their service to him, but notice back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 18 that he speaks to them in this case that he not only rejoiced in their care for him, but also his care for them. He says in Philippians 2:18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, or excuse me, 2:18, that's in 1:18. 2:18 says, for the same cause also did ye joy and rejoice in me. Why? Because he says in 17, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He was not only happy to have them serve him, he was happy to serve them. And I tell you, that is the real reason why you can rejoice in giving to others. Or excuse me, in the giving of others.
I believe one of the real reasons you can rejoice when somebody gives to you is because you've given of yourself. You have first given of yourself. Understand that people that don't give of themselves but always want somebody to give to them never are very rejoicing people when somebody gives to them. You know why? Because there is a level of saying, I don't need anybody's help. But there's also another level that falls below that and says, I expect people to give to me. I expect that out of people. Man, something that hurts my heart so many times, it makes me sad. And if you're in the flesh, it'll make you mad, just to be real honest, is to give to somebody, and after you give it to them, they don't rejoice, they're not thankful, but they ask for something else immediately afterwards. They expect you to give to them. They expect you. They have this entitlement mentality. Paul was never entitled. Paul tells them that they gave to him and he rejoiced. But you know what? It's because he understood the sacrifice of giving. He had given much, much more than they had ever gave. Not probably in the ways of financial, but in the way of his life, time, effort, energy. He had worked tirelessly with the Philippians and with the other churches, not expecting anything whatsoever. We ought to rejoice in being able to give to others, to give to others, even as the words of our Lord Jesus are called to mind, for it is more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive. And then thirdly, the third particular way in which we are to rejoice is not only in the help of others and the sacrifice that we give, not only in the Lord, but go back to Philippians 4:4 and notice, if you will, one more thing. I think most of us would have read right by Philippians 4:4. I did not said it just the way the Holy Spirit wanted it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Might not even be a subject of too many sermons. But you know what I think really draws it to our attention? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. You ever saw the instructions on maybe a bottle of detergent or something, some bottle of soap that says, rinse and repeat. Rinse, wash, and repeat. Do it two times, do it three times if the stain doesn't come out. My Greek professor used to always tell us, men, repetition is the mother of all learning. You're going to say, let's start from the top. Let's go through the Greek declensions. We start with the present active indicative, oase, aminente, ousi, and we'd start at the top up there, and he said, I want you men to be able, whenever you're in a hospital bed somewhere, that you're in a slight coma and you're not able to speak hardly any other words, but to be able to at least say, oase, aminente, ousi. I want you to be able, and man, I tell you what, he drilled those declensions in our minds over and over and over and over and over and over again. Repetition is the mother of all learning, he used to always say. And man, sure enough, for his class it was. And here, he is quick to repeat it. As I said already two times, that 17 different times in the book of Philippians, he mentions the idea, the subject of joy and rejoicing. And here again, he does it two times in a very short verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, rejoice, be happy, don't forget it. I'm emphasizing it. Look at Christ, look at the gospel, look at others giving. See the joy that you have in giving to others.
This is where it all starts. Of course, we could look back at all many different reasons to rejoice. We could look at our family. We could look at our children. We could look at our health, or we could look at our success. But don't just look at the successes in life. Don't just look at the good times in life. See it all and rejoice in it. See there's a reason behind every single bit of it. Look at the cross and rejoice. Look at Calvary and rejoice. Look at the resurrection and rejoice. Look at the trials and rejoice. Look at the adversity and rejoice. Look at the flu and rejoice. You say, how do you rejoice over the flu? I don't know, but you're going to have to figure it out. Because it says to rejoice in the Lord always. Find a way to rejoice in what God is putting you through at this very moment and hour. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that overflows my heart every moment of every hour. As I draw upon his power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. Rejoice in the Lord always. I hope you don't walk away from here and say, well, I wonder what Pastor preached on. Rejoice. I kind of wonder, though, when we walk away from here, and maybe it's around 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon, and something bad happens, maybe something doesn't happen, I wonder how fast we'll be to rejoice. How quickly will we be to praise the Lord? Rejoicing is a powerful thing. Joy is powerful. Nehemiah told his people in his town one day in the city of Jerusalem, he says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When Napoleon invaded France, he came across a little town, Austria. He came across a little town called Messina. In Messina, 18,000 of Napoleon's army stood before the town. It was on a Sunday. And in fact, it happened to be Resurrection Sunday, the day in which they celebrated Easter. And the dean of the church reminded the people as they were quaking in their boots, he said, men, women, he said, today is Easter. He said, forget about what those people are doing and remember the resurrection of Christ. Remember him. And the townsfolk gathered together and they went into the church. And as they went into the church, the dean started ringing the bells as loud and as hard as he could ring them. And they began to sing the joyous praises unto God, lifting up their voices, praising the Lord. At that very moment, one of the generals from the army of Napoleon said to themselves, they said, the army of Austria has arrived. They have arrived, for they're ringing the bells. They're excited. They're rejoicing. They're glad. They're going to be saved. And when church service was done, they looked outside the walls and they saw those soldiers marching away. True story. Joy. Joy. I wonder how many times we've rung the joy bells in the face of pain, sickness, poverty, hurting, fear, and loneliness. How many times have you been down and out, upset, mad at your husband or wife for something they said, something they did, mad at one of your kids for the way they've acted, mad, maybe you just got mad at God. You might be just mad at the Lord for a particular way something has worked out in your life. You know one of the remedies for that is? The Bible says it. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You know why you got a dry spirit? You know why you got dry bones? You know why you can't just broken spirit? No rejoicing. I know it's not easy. I'm not putting it off like it is. I'm not trying to tell you today that it's just something that comes second nature, because it doesn't. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy.
It's not a work of the flesh, my friend. It's not working up a thing. It's not putting on a smile in the morning. It's not any of those things. It's not, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this genuine, true rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. Because here's the thing. You get your eyes and focus all around you and everything else that's around you. Guess what? You get your eyes off the Lord. And you stop rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice.